I'd like to ask you to turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. If you're using one of our pew Bibles this morning, and I do hope that you'll take a Bible in hand, either yours or one of our pew Bibles, you'll find that our Bible text begins on page 1118. That's 1118, page 1118, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. In just a few minutes, I'll ask you to stand with me as we declare aloud the truth and life in God's holy word written. And in this case, for this morning, from the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 1, beginning with verse 1 through verse 11. And once again, that's on page 1118. This being Palm Sunday, which begins the Christian Holy Week, we are anticipating the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, his crucifixion on the cross for our sins, indeed the sins of the whole world, offering himself up as the perfect and perfectly satisfactory sacrifice and substitute on our behalf. And then on Easter Sunday, of course, we celebrate the resurrection of Christ. And as this message series is an Easter season series, we're also bringing it to a close with today, Good Friday, and Easter Sunday remaining. I do hope for this Good Friday and this Easter you'll consider inviting others to come and join us first on Friday for our Good Friday service, and then also Easter Sunday for our service then, both beginning at 10 a.m. As we reflect on the sacrifice of Christ offered on our behalf and also on the hope and power of God to raise him from the dead. Over these weeks, we've come quite a distance as we've pieced together in both biblical and practical ways what it might mean for us to follow Jesus to the cross. That's the name of the series, Following Jesus to the Cross. And at that, for those of us who are disciples of the Lord Jesus today, we get from Scripture not only how it was for them to follow Jesus, but we also get how it is that we can follow Jesus as well, all the way to the cross. We began a number of Sundays ago, February 24th, with the introductory message, Following Jesus to the Cross. And we looked at both 1 Corinthians 15 as well as Luke chapter 9 for that message, where we saw a very consistent message from the words of Jesus and then from the Holy Spirit through Paul. Jesus in Luke chapter 9 verses 23 through 26 say this, and Jesus said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him and her deny themselves, take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and the holy angels. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 6, put it this way. Now I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. First, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Secondly, that he was buried. Thirdly, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. And fourthly, that he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive. And Paul, by the Holy Spirit, is saying this so that they can go check it out. You know these people. They're still alive. Go ask them. Though some have fallen asleep. And this led us to the very biblical truth and our central truth for that message, as well as this whole series. It's the first thing that you see on your listening guide with some blanks. You may want to fill those blanks in. The biblical gospel. Now, we want to note quickly that there are other gospels out there other than the biblical gospel, and they present themselves as the gospel. But if we're talking about the biblical gospel, it only becomes the gospel in any practical way if and when it is spoken. God continues to create by the power of His Word. He births life in us by the speaking of His holy Word in the gospel. The truth about Jesus, why He came, that He came, what He accomplished by coming, that He died for you, and that He was risen by the same power of the Holy Spirit that raises us from the dead. And that gospel is a spoken gospel. It's good news. And the biblical gospel only becomes the gospel in any practical way if and when it is spoken. Here's some examples: in personal witness, that's evangelism. We are speaking in witness to those we know the truth about Jesus, and perhaps even weaving in there part of our story, how we met Jesus and how we are now living a new life because of Jesus, or in writing. Primarily, we're talking about the Bible here. We read the very words of God breathed out by Him and breathing life in us. But we're also including the possibility of letters and books and articles that we read that bring us to a new awareness of what God has done in Christ on our behalf, or in preaching, that is, the proclamation of the gospel. The biblical gospel only becomes the gospel as it is spoken. Then 3 weeks ago, March the 3rd, we looked at what it might mean for disciples of Jesus today to follow Jesus all the way to the cross by hearing the gospel. Not just once, perhaps, for salvation, but or maybe two or three times for necessary renewal, a time or two along our way, but to hear it over and over and over again, not only for salvation, but also to sustain us in the Christian life. I hope that we're beginning to see that hearing God's word in the gospel is the way, the primary way, that God births life in us. Whether we are lost and dead in our trespasses and sins and need to be saved, or we are truly God's growing people, God still creates by the power of His word, and we need to hear it over and over and over again for our earthly lives. Then 2 weeks ago, on March the 10th, we looked at following Jesus to the cross by considering the claims of the gospel on our lives and also on our ministries. Of course, this first means that we need to hear the gospel, but what then? Well, we need to think about that. Nowhere in Scripture does God ever indicate that we ought to follow Him blindly. Friends, the Christian life cannot be lived out in blind faith. God has given us brains for a reason, and He intends for us to use them, not just preachers and leaders, but all of us. He wants us to use our minds and our bodies to glorify Him. Several times in the Gospels, either Jesus asks someone else, as in the case of a young religious leader, or Jesus is asked a question like this: what is the greatest commandment? And His answer every time is some version of this declaration that we find in Mark 12, verses 29, 30, and 31. The most important is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God," watch this now, "with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." As best I can tell, that means with our whole beings, minds included. There's no such thing as truly Christian blind faith. Over and over again throughout the Gospels, Jesus challenges people who encounter him to count the cost. Think about what the commitments you're making are, and then either choose life or your own way. These are the same choices that he gives to us today. There's no such thing as Christian blind faith. And he says, and the second is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. We are to love the one true and living God with our whole being, including our hearts and our minds, our souls and our strength. And we are to love our neighbor, each other, as well as those far, far outside the church as ourselves, and that as tangible expression of God's love for us. One of the things that we'll see throughout this message is that according to the Bible, the Christian life is not something that we live alone or we keep to ourselves. If we have been loved by God, we are then to love others as God's love for them. If we have heard the gospel ourselves and responded to the gospel in repentance and faith, resulting in salvation, we are then to also speak those words that we ourselves have heard and believed to others, so they can also hear and believe. There's nothing in the Christian life that we are to keep to ourselves. We are to share it with others. Then last Sunday, March the 17th, we look together into God's word concerning following Jesus to the cross through the gospel believed. You see, it's not only good enough to hear the gospel, but we also must believe the gospel. And so the central truth from that message from God's word last week was a variation of the central truth of this series. Here it is. Unless the gospel of Jesus Christ is spoken, it cannot be heard. Unless the gospel of Jesus Christ is heard, it cannot be considered. And if the gospel of Jesus Christ is not considered, it cannot be believed. So this brings us up to date in our series, more or less. And I've taken a few minutes to do this because I won't be able to do any review next Sunday as we conclude on Easter Sunday. So as we move to our text for this morning, I would be remiss if I didn't highlight a vital aspect, a biblical truth, really, of our Christian witness of believing and living the gospel of Jesus Christ and of the Christian life in general, and it's this. It will often, somebody say often, if we want to be a biblical about it, it will be more than often, but let's just go with often for now. It will often be costly for those who would speak the gospel and live the gospel by persevering faith. The biblical witness throughout the New Testament, from Matthew to Revelation, is that if we are truly followers of Jesus Christ, then there is a cross also for us. It's not just his, it's us. Take up your crosses daily and follow after me, he says. And if we are truly doing that, not just willing, you know, in the ideal sort of, well, if I was in that situation, but if we are truly doing that, it will often be costly for us to speak the gospel and to live the gospel by persevering faith. And of course, the question is, are we willing to pay that cost? Are we the sort of people who take Jesus seriously when he says, take up your cross daily and follow me? Or are we the people he's speaking of when he says, if you deny my words before man and you deny me, then the Son of Man will be ashamed of you when he comes in glory? It's a pretty stark contrast there. A real choice to be made. And I've often noted that I'm concerned that we in the West, and specifically in North America, seem to assume that this is either a truth for Christians in the past and not the present and future, or perhaps Even if there is a cost for being a Christian today, this must be a reality for some other Christians in some other faraway places. And for the most part, this seems to be true today. But in the future, I'm not so sure that those assumptions will hold even here. And what might it say about us that our faith remains relatively costless? So I'd like for us to think about this as we prepare to delve into our scripture text. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. So please stand with me. And let's declare aloud the truth of God's word and holy scripture. According to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with verse 3. Join me in declaring God's word. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope, that he will continue to deliver us, as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. Now this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relations with you, in the holiness and sincerity that are from God. We have done so not according to the worldly wisdom, but according to God's grace. For we do not write you anything you cannot read or understand. And I hope that, as you have understood us in part, you will come to understand fully that you can boast of us just as we will boast of you in the day of the Lord Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. God, our Father, I pray that you would continue to speak to us by the ministry of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. These are challenging words, at least they are to me, and primarily because they're written by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul. He says, we, speaking of himself, and perhaps in the royal we, or perhaps including others who were with him during these events, he says, we despaired even of life. In fact, we thought the sentence of death was upon us. Can I just remind us of something? This is the Apostle Paul speaking. He despaired even of life as he followed the calling of God upon his life. In fact, he thought even he had the sentence of death upon him, as he was being as faithful as he knew how to be. I don't know about you, but that's encouraging to me. And so as we continue through this message and get a little bit more detailed in our study of this passage, let's keep in mind that this was the man through whom Jesus planted much of the early church throughout most of the known world and wrote almost half of the New Testament. And he's saying to us, I believe, just as he was saying to them, that there is purpose in our suffering if our suffering results from following Jesus. Or as Jesus put it, for his sake. The central truth of our message for this morning is actually very similar to that last statement that we just made about the cost of living the Christian life. The Christian life is just, it's costly, it is, but it's also real life. It's eternal life. It's the very life of Christ being manifested in us, and the life of Christ being manifested among us, and the life of Christ being manifested through us, if we will allow him to do so. Here's our central truth. There's some blanks you may want to fill in your listening guides. The life that honors and pleases God. We're not talking about life in general. We're not talking about religious life. We're talking about the life that honors and pleases God is an investment. Somebody say investment. It's not just hanging out. It's not just spending time. It's not just spending resources. It is an investment. If we want our lives to honor and please God, then we must see our lives as an investment of ourselves beyond ourselves. I have a great concern for the church today that is just as consumeristic and materialistic as the world around it. And the last thing the world needs is for the church to become more worldly. You see, because the Christian life that honors and pleases God, or the life that honors and pleases God, and we're talking here about in the Christian context, is an investment of ourselves beyond ourselves. And there's no way around that. If all we're doing is consuming even religious services so that we will be pleased, I promise you, according to God's word, we cannot please God. But the life that honors and pleases God is an investment of ourselves beyond ourselves, and an utter dependence upon him, the God who raises the dead. So let's look at it. Let's go through these verses of Scripture fairly quickly, but I think we've got some real truth to ponder and process here this morning. And the first is this. It's from verses 3 and 4. God comforts us. Question. Are we really willing to receive his comfort rather than the comforts of this world? How many times when we're in a difficult spot, we're needing comfort, and we turn to the world's devices? We call food sometimes comfort food, right? That's just an easy illustration. It's not confrontational or offensive, hopefully. At least it's not the carol. But the comfort that is being spoken of here is the comfort that only God supplies by his word and his spirit. God comforts us, watch this now, not only that we might be truly comforted, which is one of the results, but it's a result leading to another, greater result. God comforts us that we might be, not only that we might be truly comforted, but so that he might also comfort others through us. You see, the life that honors and pleases God is one that invests ourselves beyond ourselves. And we see ourselves as a conduit of God's life through us. Whether that's comfort or encouragement or correction or truth or mercy or compassion or whatever other thing that God would do in the life of another, we ought to see our own lives as his conduit to them. So when God comforts us, he does that not only that we might be truly comforted, which we are if we avail ourselves of his resources, but also so that he might comfort others through us. Verses 3 and 4 of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles. So there is that. We benefit from his comfort ourselves by truly being comforted. Why? Because he is the God, the Father of compassion, and the God of all comfort, and he comforts us in all our troubles, but there is purpose beyond ourselves. Do you see that? So that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from our comfort food. Or from our video games. That's not what it says, right? So that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. You see, God comforts us not only that we might be truly comforted, but so that he might also comfort others through us. And the only way we'll be useful in this way is if we see our lives as an investment beyond ourselves, as literally the conduit of God to others. There's a second thing. Here it is. Sharing. Somebody say sharing. This is an incredibly important biblical truth that I hope we are participating in today in his church. Sharing the sacrificial sufferings of Christ. If we are sharing the sacrificial sufferings of Christ, but sharing the sacrificial sufferings of Christ, we become useful to God for his purposes. That's an important distinction. There are any number of people who will have a purpose for us, including ourselves. But we become useful to God for his purposes, even as we relate more fully with the sufferings of others. Look with me, verses 5, 6, and 7. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives. Paul is being quite literal here. And the scripture is very consistent that if we are following Jesus, we are following him to the cross, and we will share in his sufferings. And Paul is making that point yet again. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort. Notice the purpose in all of this. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort. All of this investment beyond himself. And he's calling us by the Holy Spirit to invest ourselves beyond ourselves as well. It is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. So we're sharing both in sufferings and in comfort, and it all comes from God. Verse 7. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. Sharing the sacrificial sufferings of Christ, we become useful to God for his purposes, even as we can relate more fully with the sufferings of others. Because we have both shared in Christ's sufferings and in his comfort, we have something to offer to others. So there's a third thing, and it's very similar to what we've already looked at in previous messages. It is often costly to Jesus' disciples as we follow him all the way to the cross. If we follow him all the way to the cross, it is often costly. Verse 8. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. And it's still stunning to me. I just want to say again, this is the Apostle Paul speaking. This is not some young Christian. This is Paul as he's on his missionary journey, one of three at least, planting churches and proclaiming the life in the crucified and now risen Messiah, Savior, Jesus Christ. This is him writing. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Now I'm going to share with you something that I hope will be helpful, but it may be shocking to you, because there's something that's repeated over and over and over again, even in Christian circles, that simply is not true. Here it is. God will never give you more than you can handle. Let me tell you definitively, that is not true. Tell a parent who just lost a child, God will never give you more than you can handle. They would be justified in punching you in the nose. But it's not only by experience, it's according to God's word, and here it is. We were under great pressure. Now watch this last phrase. What does it say? Far beyond our ability to endure. There's the direct biblical contradiction of that happy saying that we share with each other, wanting to, I guess, probably escape the awkwardness and the discomfort of dealing with the issues. And we say, God will never give you more than you can handle. It's simply not true, and here's the proof. So that we were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. It is often costly to Jesus' disciples as we follow him, if we follow him all the way to the cross. And that leads us to the fourth and very important truth that's contained in verse 9. Don't hear verse 8 apart from verse 9, because there is hope and purpose. Number 4 of 5 is this: the purpose for all suffering in the purposes of God is to bring us to rely on him, the God who raises the dead, rather than ourselves. And I tell you the truth, I found this in my own life, I've seen it in others. If we really believe and practice that God will never give us more than we can handle, we will never rely on God beyond what we can handle. If I can't see it, it ain't happening. If I can't afford it, we ain't doing it. If I don't have the strength or the intelligence or whatever resources are required to go beyond myself, I will never even attempt it. The purpose for all suffering in the purposes of God is to bring us to rely on him, the God who raises the dead, rather than ourselves. Verse 9. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. But this happened, that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. I believe that Scripture bears out that if we are following Jesus to the cross, I mean, we're really following Jesus to the cross, we will encounter many situations that we have no resources to handle. And suffering may be a part of that formula. And whenever we encounter suffering, especially when it's as we are walking in faith, following Jesus, God's purpose in that is so that we will stop relying on ourselves and rely more fully on him, the God who raises the dead. Question, Bethesda. Is this the kind of faith that we are expressing? How long have we relied on ourselves rather than on the God who raises the dead? I think Paul is telling us that if we turn around our faith to the future-looking, forward-leaning reliance on the God who raises the dead, not fretting over the resources we have or we don't have, the numbers we have or we don't have, I think there's resurrection in there. But we got to rely on Him. No longer on ourselves or even the best that we can do. Number five, the entire Christian life, is becoming both increasingly reliant, that is, dependent upon the God who raises the dead, and at the same time, decreasingly dependent upon ourselves. Verses 10 through 11. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope, that He will continue to deliver us, as you help us by your prayers. You see that dependence on Him and each other? There's an interdependence that's being communicated here, that's being lived here, that we're being called to here. As you help us by your prayers, then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. Friends, the life, the only life that honors and pleases God is an investment of ourselves beyond ourselves and an utter dependence upon Him. And to make sure we know who He is the God who raises the dead. So as we leave this place this morning, here's the question: do we believe that? If we believe that, is there anything we should fear? Is there anything we ought not attempt by faith in the God who raises the dead? Let's pray together. Father God, we thank You for Your word that challenges us, that encourages us, that corrects us, and yes, that comforts us, if we will receive these things from You. I thank You for the ministry of Your word. You are a God who has always created by the power of Your word, and You continue to birth life, whether for salvation or for sustaining us in the life of Christ. You continue to create by the power of Your word, and I pray that You would birth life in us because of this, Your word. In Jesus' name, amen.